Our scripture verses for this morning are Romans 9, 19 through 24. Romans 9, 19 through 24. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. Let's pray. So Romans 9. 19 through 24. And let's review, like we always do. We want to understand what we talked about last week, so this week will make sense. Because we always want the scripture to be in context. We don't want to just pick and choose our verses and set up sermons around them. We want to allow the scripture to determine the sermon by its verses. And for us to do that, it must be in context. So last week, we worked our way through Romans 9, 14 through 18. Now, this is interesting because Paul starts out in verse 14 by asking a question. He says, what shall we say then? Now, church, we must ask ourselves, why did Paul start out this way? Why does he start out with a question? It's because Paul knew the question that would be coming after what he wrote in his letter to Rome. And it's in this verse, in this line in the letter, where he says that God chose Jacob over Esau before they had done anything good or anything bad. If we look at this, and it goes on, so before they were even born, we must understand that before they were even born, God chose Jacob in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Now understand that this is God's word. This is what was given to Paul by way of the Holy Spirit. This is not his theology. This is not his own doctrinal teaching. This is the word of God. So what Paul penned in the letter to Rome is from God, which means it's his word. And church, I hope every single one of us in here agree that his word is infallible and inerrant. So when Paul lays this out, that God chose one twin over the other before they were even born, Paul knew the response that would be coming. And what was the response from man then and now because of what Paul wrote? Man wants to scream, well, then God's unjust by choosing one and not all. And how does Paul respond to that? By no means. So 2,000 years ago, man found God's word to be offensive. Because of this verse and many others like it. And today, man finds God's word offensive when it comes to God's sovereign choice. Paul does something that all churches should do because we should learn from our apostle. Paul then goes back in his writing and backs up what he penned with Scripture. Because he knew that man would find this specific teaching offensive. So what does he do? Paul backs it up with the Word. Paul says, do you remember back in the Old Testament when God told Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. What is Paul doing? He's backing up his very words with the Word of God. He's using God's Word. He's using the words that God inspired Moses to write. Paul is saying, look, what I just wrote is not inconsistent with the Word of God. It lines up with it perfectly. This is not a new teaching. So what is Paul saying here? What I just penned about calling, this is Paul, what I just penned about calling, predestining, and electing is not new. Paul, by using the Scripture to back up what he's saying, is saying, I did not make this up. John Calvin did not make this up. Martin Luther did not make this up. The Apostle Paul, again, did not make this up. But this is how God brings one to salvation. It's His Word. And He will have mercy on whom He has mercy. Church, God does not change. And then Paul states in the very next verse, the statement that should end the free will debate. But for that to happen, pastors would have to do their job and teach the full Word of God. And they would also have to remove their personal preferences on how they believe the Word. They would have to remove their personal preferences on how they believe God should save the sinner. But look at what Paul says. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. But on God who has mercy. Your fallen nature, your natural instincts is to deny God, to run from God, to rebel against Him. Your works are that of a used menstrual garment. Apart from Christ. Man is fallen and spiritually dead in their sin. So their salvation does not depend on their human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Isn't it strange that in Romans 8 and 9, with Paul writing specifically about how God rescued man, that there's no mention of man's free will anywhere in these verses. Nowhere. It is God doing all the work. And yet as men, we want to say, no, that's not right. God, how dare you rescue us? I have something to do with this. Then show me in the Scripture. It's not there. There's no mention of man's free will. And to be honest with you, it's really not that strange because it's man-made. God never speaks on man's free will to choose Him. So Paul repeats this in verse 18, but he adds something different. He adds something that some Christians and non-Christians do not like. Some would go so far as to say they hate it, what Paul added here. But it's God's Word, because remember, Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the inerrant, infallible Word. The added part is this, and He hardens whomever He wills. So then, we have to say, does God make man refuse him? Is that what's taking place? Is God making man in his natural state refuse him? No! Since the fall, this is the natural choice for man. They do not want God. This is what man wants: sin, and not God. So then we see that God hardens the heart of man. Well, what does that mean? How is that fair? If God hardens the heart of man, then how can man choose him? When it talks about God hardening the heart of man, it's really God removing his common grace from them. And when he removes his common grace from them, then man can be as evil as he wants to be. It is God who is restraining the evil in man by way of common grace. When he hardened Pharaoh's heart, what did he do? He removed that part of his common grace, removed that restraint, allowing Pharaoh to be as evil as he wanted to be, all to fulfill the purpose of God. Well, then the question comes, isn't God making them sin by removing his common grace from them? Again, the answer is no. He gives them exactly what they want. By removing his common grace, their heart hardens, and they are able to tap into the wickedness that they couldn't before because God kept them from it. God does not make man sin by hardening. It's what they would have been doing all along if God wasn't keeping them from it. Okay. Romans 9:19. So Paul has laid all this out. This is what he's speaking of in the verses beforehand, which is why he starts out again with another question, because he knew that man would be coming with him with these questions. You will say to me then, this is Paul speaking, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Now, we have to remember this is twice. Within just a few verses of Paul explaining how God saves by way of electing, predestining, and him, God, choosing. Where he opens up with a question again, which is a negative question by man questioning God. This is man saying to Paul, well, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? Now think about it. This is fallen man questioning God because they don't like how God saves them. Man questioning God. The very man who could not follow one simple law in the garden. Adam didn't follow the law because he wanted. Adam didn't follow the law because Adam wanted to be like God. And it was man who killed all of God's prophets. It was man who killed 11 out of the 12 apostles. And yes, it was man who killed the begotten Son. It's the same man questioning God, believers and non-believers. And they continue questioning God by saying, that's not fair. It's not fair. For who can resist God's will? Man will say, how can man be judged if it's already predetermined that they are going to hell? And I say that's a question that all of us should struggle with. But the answer is because they've all sinned against God. That they hate God, and since God is perfectly just, his perfect punishment will be delivered. And this is the part that stings, I think, a lot of folks. But because God is just, He doesn't have to rescue all men. He has mercy on whom he wills. And listen, again, God would be just and righteous if he rescued no man, because we are all guilty of rebelling against him. I think sometimes we just don't grasp the truly Well, let's be honest. Sometimes we don't grasp the true holiness of God and the pure wretchedness of man because we don't want to. And then we have to look at ourselves and we have to think of the arrogance that pours from our own mouth when we attack God on this topic. That's what we're doing. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to wonder why. That's natural. But when you start saying, I cannot believe this, I will not believe this, because it's not how I've been taught, it's not the tradition I've been brought up in, then what are you doing? You're attacking the Word of God because you don't like it. If you look to Isaiah 6, it's not going to be up behind me, but whenever you have time, you will see the holiest man in Israel, being Isaiah, see God on his throne. And what does this man do? The holiest man of Israel was given a vision of God on the throne. And what does he say? He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. I live amongst a people of unclean lips. This holy man could not speak before God. And here we are today questioning God on this very topic. And we see the holiest of men. I'm a man of unclean lips. How dare I speak to him? We see in the book of Job that Job gets an interview with God. And what does he say? Nothing. Because Job places his hands upon his mouth to cover it. Because who is man, wretched, fallen man, to question the Holy of Holies? For it is man who wants to tell God how he should do his job. It is man who says, I'm special. Don't you know who I am? You need to make me the way that I'm supposed to be made. Special. Look how great I am, God. What a joke. Man's not special. Man is a rebel against God. Man needs to see God on his throne like Isaiah and Job, and then they would see his holiness. And then man would keep their mouth shut. Especially when it comes to sinful man telling the holy God how he should save the lost, rebellious sinner. Man wants to say that God shouldn't predetermine who he saves. That's not fair. That's heinous, God. How dare you predetermine this? How dare you say that we do not have free will to choose you? But if this is the way you think and feel, then you don't understand God's word. Because if God doesn't intervene, then we all get hell. And here's the worst part. We deserve it. You see, church, we have this flipped upside down. Some believe that God not giving man free will to choose him is a heinous act. But let me remind you of the most heinous act that ever took place on this earth. And that was man killing Christ upon the cross, beating him to where he looked no longer human. And and God predetermined that. Look at Acts 4, 26 through 28. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. He predestined his son to die. He chose that day his son would be crucified. And when he did so, it happened exactly as he predetermined. It happened because he predestined it. And that all who come to believe will not perish because Christ paid their sin debt that day on the cross. And yet, man has a problem with predestination. The very God who created this world from nothing, the all-powerful, the almighty, the all-knowing God, and fallen man thinks that he can question him. So can you struggle with predestination? Sure. Can you not like it at times? Sure. But do not attack God just because you don't like who the sovereign God is and how he goes about saving the lost. Paul says something that is so blunt and something that I hope stays with every single person in here. Whether you're on board with how God saves from his word or not, listen to what Paul says next. And remember that these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, which means God. So again, this is God's words coming from Paul. And he says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What is Paul doing? He's turning the question back onto man. Because man this time has been questioning God. How is this fair? If he's willed it, then what can man do about it? So Paul now flips it back to man. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Paul is saying, how dare you, sinner, wretched sinner, question God on how he judges man or shows them mercy when man is under God's sovereign will. God is not under man's sovereign will. On this topic of election and predestination, there are some questions that cannot be answered. And the one that can be answered, man at times just doesn't like that answer. But it's God's word. So what does one do who claims to be a follower of God? You better believe his word. If that's who you worship, if you claim that he is your God who provided you a Savior because you are the sinner in need of a Savior, and if you're saying that this is your God, then how can you deny his word? The only way that you can believe in Christ as Lord and Savior and then reject parts of Scripture because you don't like it is because you are picking and choosing who you want God to be. If this is what you're doing, you're creating a God that you would like to follow instead of the one who's revealed himself to you in his word. This is why when the doctrine of election is taught from Scripture, it's humbling. Because you can try and create in your mind all these ways to discredit the doctrine of election. You can listen to all the pastors and theologians giving reasons on why election can't be true. But at the end of the day, All the reasons denying election are man-made. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because God makes it clear in the Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, He predestines. He elects. He chooses. So the question comes down to this. Do you accept the false teachings of man over what God's Word clearly lays out? And again, this is a humbling question, because even though our little finite minds try and to deny God's electing grace, and we listen to teachers who preach against it to help support our biases against the Scripture, but here's the truth. It's humbling, because if you believe God's Word to be true, you submit to it. And it's not easy for sinful man to submit to something that we don't understand. But it's humbling. But most importantly, it's God's Word. Do you submit to God's Word? Paul continues, "What is molded, say to its molder, why have you made me like this?" The analogy Paul is using is from Isaiah 64, 6 through 8. Again, Paul using Scripture to back up what he is writing. Which again, that's why at the end of the day, if you deny predestination, then you deny God's holy word. Because the teaching of it is all throughout Scripture, and Paul is using it from the Old Testament to back up what he is saying. But let's look at what Paul is laying out here, okay? Can you imagine making something with your hands? You created it, and when you're done, this thing that you created looks at you and says, "Why did you make me this way?" From its moment of creation in which you created it, this creation is spitting in your face by questioning you, the Creator. "Why did you make me this way?" Now, on a far greater scale, this is what man does to God. "I know you've made me, but it's your fault that I've rejected you." But that's not correct. That's not what the Scripture reveals. So what does the Scripture tell us? God placed man in the perfect environment all the way back in the beginning, that being the garden. They were able to walk with God in the evening. Could you imagine being in this perfect environment walking with God? Adam and Eve were also over all the creation in that garden. That they could have a picnic and not be attacked by ants. Can you imagine that? If you like picnics, I don't know if you do or not. But there's no mosquitoes. They're not sitting there biting at you, sucking your blood. No, it's perfect. It's like San Diego. It's just perfect weather. I'm not talking about the weather, not the environment. But the weather would be perfect. You don't have to worry about spiders crawling all over you. They're probably their pets, I don't know. But they listen to them. The creatures listen to Adam and Eve. And he said to them, "There's one tree in this garden. I want you to look at everything that I've given you. But that one tree over there, just don't take from it. One law. One law." And man rejected God's one command. And when they rejected God's one command, do you know what they did? They rejected God and everything He gave them by them wanting to be like Him. And from our original earthly father, that being Adam, who sinned against God, we too are like our original earthly father. From birth, we reject God. And I say all that to say, and we have the audacity to say, why did you make me this way? Why do you pick some and not all, God? Or why did you not give us free will to choose on our own? Paul continues, has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Wait, what? Are you saying that some people God made them for honorable use and others for dishonorable use? No, I'm not saying that. God said that. So some men are evil. Yes, we can all agree with that. What we have to understand is, though, that all men are evil from birth. All. But some God chooses not to save. Correct? God chooses some that He's not going to rescue. Yes. So He chooses to destroy them. How can that be? If we're asking that question, church, we're still not understanding God. God has the authority to do what is pleasing to Him. But we must remember that His authority is connected to His perfect characteristics, and that He will always uphold those characteristics because He's the holy God. So if God is perfect, which He is, then those characteristics will never be broken. So for us to read this verse and believe that God is not holy or just for creating vessels for dishonorable use violates the characteristics of God. Here's what I mean. Some read this verse and see that God takes an innocent man and makes him evil, makes him sin, and then destroys him. And if God makes an innocent man sin, then God has no right to punish that man because God made him do it. Do we see the problem with that line of thinking? There is no innocent man. No man is good. No, not one. No one is righteous. No one seeks for God. Because from birth, all mankind are sinners against God. So God in His authority is holy and righteous to take that sinful man and appoint him to dishonor. Because man's a sinner from birth, God can harden the sinner's heart and can bring that sinner to destruction, all for His glorification. It gets a little tricky, though, doesn't it? When you sit there and you try to rationalize this, when you try to make it logical. But remember what you're dealing with. You're dealing with a fallen mind. Total depravity means every part of you has been tainted and corrupted by sin. Let's look at an extreme case. Let's take a man who's molested a child. Molested a child. Now we can look at it at a couple of different ways here. Let's look at it from the free will perspective. That God, sitting up in heaven, giving man free will to do whatever it is they please. For this scenario to work out from a free will perspective, then we'd have to say there was no purpose in God's plan for that child to be molested. It was something that just happened because man chose to do it. So there will be no glorification on the part of God from that. And we look at it and we're like, well, that's awful. Because the other side of it is this, and this is where I tend to fall on. So man molests this small child. God knew that it was going to happen because God decreed it to happen. And you sit there and say, well, how can that be? Because nothing happens without the purpose of God and His glorification. And you say, but that doesn't make sense. I don't like that. Church, nothing happens in this world that God does not decree. From the free will perspective, then it was a senseless act that has no reason whatsoever. Because God's just sitting up there waiting to see what's going to happen. And then He works from that once it happens. It's not pleasant either way. And it's something that we are going to struggle with. But does God have a purpose or not? Did God decree it or not? And if you're saying, or not, that is not a sovereign God. That's a God that's shocked. That's a God that's sitting up there wondering, what in the world is wrong with these people? And how can I fix it? Even if something as horrible as molestation, God uses it. And while we're here on this earth, we may not know how He is glorified or what His purpose was in that. But we can rest if you believe in God decrees and knows and is sovereign that He will be glorified from that. So often we get this confused and we say, well then, did God make man sin? Did God force man to sin? And I say, absolutely not. When we say that, we have this image of God with a gun holding it to the back of a man's head saying, this is what you're going to do. I'm going to force you to do it. No man wants to do it. That is their natural inclination. And because they do it, He will use man's sin to bring about His will. Just as the potter has the right to do as he will over the clay, so God can make some, save some, and make them honorable, and He will leave others in their natural state for dishonorable use. Verse 22. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Here's another question that we tend to get asked. If God is so loving, why doesn't God save all? When the true question we should ask is, how in the world is He so patient with humanity? How is He that patient? I lose my cool sometimes sitting in the car over 5 minutes waiting on my wife to come out. I'm not saying that's right. I repent of that. She makes me repent of it sometimes. But anyway. But here's God dealing with man for thousands of years. How is He so patient when man has desecrated God's law? Church, look at today what we've done to marriage. The original biblical definition has been changed from man and woman to man and man, woman and woman. Look at what we're doing to the very bodies that God created. We're mutilating them to be something that they were never meant to be, telling God that He was wrong about the sex that He made us. And what does the world do? The world celebrates these acts. The world is now celebrating transitioning a six-year-old. A six-year-old. I wanted to be Batman when I was six. I didn't get to be Batman because I was six. Stupid little kid. Even the church today is mocking God. by allowing the world to dictate how the so-called church operates. The church being geared more towards the world than for the believers. But something else the world is doing today is killing babies. Millions upon millions every year. And our very government fighting to keep it legal. Using our very tax dollars to support this baby-killing machine. This baby-killing machine that rips these tiny babies apart is now called a woman's right, a woman's choice. How in the world is God so patient with us? And in saying all that, the next thing that will be asked, why did God allow sin into the world? Church, we're not told all the reasons why this is, but Paul gives us one here. And that's to demonstrate his wrath. God is glorified when his mercy is displayed. But let us not forget our other attributes, especially now and today. What is it that we say? God is love. God is love. God is love. That's not all God is. He just isn't love. God is glorified when his wrath is displayed, his perfect wrath on the rebel, on the blasphemer, on the murderer, on the rapist, the adulterer, the homosexual, the thief, the liar, which every single one of us, we fall in these categories, just so you know. We fall in every single one of these categories. And if it wasn't for God's saving grace and mercy, we deserve his wrath. Understand that. For years, God has had patience with us. For the ones that he brings his wrath to, he surrounded them with his glory, with his creation, in the very world they lived in, and yet they still denied him. They heard his word and heard what the Son did for the sinner. That the Son took the sinner's sin upon himself on the cross that very day. He took God's wrath upon himself for the sinner that comes to believe. And what did they do? That's a lie. It's just a myth. So understand, it was man who denied God and his saving truth time and time again. Something else that took place when it comes to sin. God also decreed sin into the world to show his mercy. Because everything I just described is every single one of us in here. And he showed us mercy when he regenerated us because we wanted nothing to do with him. Verse 23. In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. So think about this. As wicked as man is, and as heinous as we can be, God is patient, God is compassionate, and God is loving, and he is glorified when his elect come to believe in him. See, when we come to believe, all the glory goes to God, for it was his mercy that was bestowed upon the sinner that we could even believe. God forgives the very ones who hate him, run from him, deny him, and are responsible for his son's death. Again, every single one of us in here. He shows the sinner mercy by regenerating those dead hearts. And by doing so, he brought you to salvation, to believe in him. The one who forgives the sins of man. because of what Christ did on the cross, that he destroyed those sins because of his mercy. All glory be to God and not to you, man. Now, there are some of us in here that we struggle with certain sins that we have committed, and we're not able to forgive ourselves of those sins. Look, I'm not going to give you a pep talk and tell you that you can forgive yourself of those sins that you've committed, because you may not be able to. But this is the beautiful thing about Christianity. It's not you forgiving yourself that leads you to salvation. It's God forgiving you. And that's what he's done if you believe in what he's did for you that day on the cross. Now, there's a little part in here at the end that says, prepared beforehand for glory. That's predestination again, if you guys are keeping count. Some of you may want to be like, but there it is again. Finishing up. Verse 24. Even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. This ends with a question, and most of the time it's never good to end a sermon with a question mark. But I figured if I kept going, we'd probably be here to about 1:30 or 2. So we're going to end it right here. Paul is demonstrating from this question just how wide God's mercy is. Do you understand that? Just how wide God's mercy is. It's here that we see that God's mercy just isn't for Israel. The children of promise. Remember, that's what they were called, the children of promise, Israel. He's saying, no, it's far greater than that. It also goes out to those aliens in the world. Not up there, in the world. Those strangers that aren't part of this covenant that was originally made. This is God revealing himself to the strangers, us, to the aliens, us, to the Gentiles, us. For he elected and chose before time began the ones who knew nothing of this covenant that was made to the Israelites. The Gentiles, that being the non-Jews, pretty much every single one of us in here today, his mercy has been given to us. So allow me to finish up with a quote from Martin Luther concerning these verses. And he was writing this letter to his humanist friend, Erasmus. Martin Luther said this, it's behind me. Mere human reason can never comprehend how God is good and merciful. And therefore you make to yourself a God of your own fancy, who hardens nobody, condemns nobody, pities everybody. To be honest with you, this is the God that Western civilization has created. The hippie God that loves all. He goes on. Martin Luther says, you cannot comprehend how a just God can condemn those who are born in sin and cannot help themselves, but must, by a necessity of their natural constitution, continue in sin and remain children of wrath. The answer is, God is incomprehensible throughout, and therefore his justice, as well as his other attributes, must be incomprehensible. For it is on this very ground that St. Paul exclaims, oh, the depth of the riches of the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. Now his judgments would not be past finding out if we could always perceive them to be just. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, God, again, we thank you for this gathering. We thank you for your truth. God, we thank you for the honesty in your word. We thank you for Paul, inspiring him to write some of the most difficult verses in the scripture. Some of the most man-hating verses in the Word. But you did not hide that truth from us. You laid it out there before us. Thank you for that, God. Thank you for showing us how it was and is that you rescue man. And even though man doesn't like it, and even though man rejects it, you put it there. And we're grateful for that. Now, God, I'm not saying that, and you know this, that anyone who rejects predestination and election is not saved. That's not it at all. But for them to understand this shows them who you truly are, the Holy of Holies, the Sovereign One, the truth. And that we as wretched man did not want you. So you predestined us. God, we say all these things in your Son's name. Amen.